Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 through 24. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, for you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those who are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are to be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Galatians chapter 5 if you're not already there. If you need a Bible, there should be one in one of the pews in front of you. Feel free to grab that and use it. If you need a Bible, feel free to take that one, and we've got some on some tables in the back that are free for you to have if you need them. As we get ready to dive in, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for this day, for this chance that we've had to lift our praise to you. And Father, we just simply ask now that as we surround your word together, that your Spirit would be among us, that we would be attentive to you, that we would open our hearts to your word, and that we might be changed as we leave this place. Father, we thank you, we praise you. You are a great God who does incredible things in our lives. And Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our nation has had some pretty incredible moments. And many of those moments have been marked by famous speeches. And even in those speeches, there are often some some powerful quotes. And so I want to see how well we know history today. So I've taken, kind of gathered together some quotes throughout our history, all centered around one theme. And I want to see if we know where these quotes came from. The first is this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Does anyone know who wrote this? Yeah, Thomas Jefferson. This is from the Declaration of Independence. So the next one, give me liberty or give me death. Seventh grade American history class. Yes, Patrick Henry, very good. Next, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. Who said this? Anyone know? This was a little bit harder. This was Abraham Lincoln. Yes, I heard someone say it. Next, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Does anyone know where that came from? Nobody. That is Ronald Reagan. What about this one? The cost of freedom is always high, but Americans have always paid it. And one path we shall never choose, and that is the path of surrender or submission. Anyone know who said this? Yeah, this is John F. Kennedy. And then this last one's my favorite. You probably know where it came from. I have to try really hard not to do this in kind of an impressionist voice because I can't do it. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. We are free at last, said this. Yeah, Martin Luther King Jr., one of the most iconic moments in our recorded history is that refrain, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. See, freedom is a chorus in our nation's history. And freedom is also a chorus that we see throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3 says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Romans 8 says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Even creation itself is longing for the day when it will be set free, when it will know the freedom that comes as the glory of the children of God. And 1 Peter 2, a text that is written to people who are living under an oppressive emperor who didn't like Christians very much, says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Romans 8:1, a text we spent some time on last week, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And Romans 6:22 says, "But now you have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and in its end, eternal life." There is a reality. It's a reality that's sometimes hard for us to grasp and wrap our minds around, and that is that we are free. The Bible consistently proclaims that as God's people, we are free people. It's an image that goes back to the Exodus, when God's people find themselves locked up in captivity and slavery and cruelty in Egypt. And then God comes in God's power and strength, and He leads them out of their captivity into the promised land. Let's think for a second. We've never been enslaved, have we? Our nation has an ugly history of slavery. But it's very unlikely that any of us in this room this morning have known slavery ourselves. So what's it matter that the Bible says that we are free? We are Americans living in the 21st century. Of course, you and I are free. So what's it matter that the Bible proclaims from beginning to end that we as God's people are free? See, the Bible says we are free, but there's also another teaching that goes along with it that's just as consistent, that we are free, but we all have a master. We all have a Lord. We are all slaves to someone or to something. It's just a matter of who or what. See, the slave master is going to look different for different people. For the ancients, that slave master might have been a system of false religion, of a god who demanded atrocities like child sacrifice. Or maybe our slave master is more like our appetite, a craving for food, a craving for more, craving for better. Or maybe our slave master is the almighty dollar. Or maybe our slave master is approval and popularity. Maybe our slave master is self-improvement. Maybe our slave master is this religious or moral code that drains the life out of us. Maybe our slave master is this works-based righteousness where we try to put God in our debt. But all of us, the Bible says, are slaves to sin. Until Jesus intervenes, we are slaves to sin without exception. But the Scripture is unanimous in its declaration that we are free, and we are free because our master is Jesus. We are free from all of those things, from that false system of religion, from that false need for approval, for the slavery to the almighty dollar. And this freedom that the Scripture promises us is not a compartmentalized freedom. It's not a partial freedom, but it is an all-encompassing, blood-bought freedom that we are invited to live into. Before we go any further, we need to make something incredibly clear, that the freedom we've been promised is a freedom that comes from God. It is a freedom that has been bought for us on the cross. It comes from God's self-initiating love. It comes from Jesus' obedient sacrifice on the cross. It's a freedom that comes from the power of the Spirit's work in our lives. See, the gospel tells us that you and I are sinful people, that we are broken people who live in a broken world, but that God has sent His Son Jesus to heal our brokenness, to heal our world, and to set us free from our slavery to sin. So one reality is that as God's people, you and I are free. But there's a second reality, and that's the fact that we don't always live like we're free. There's one writer who tells a really interesting story about freedom. He writes that for years, these revolutionaries who lived in Eastern Europe, living under these oppressive regimes, lived with this constant sense of paranoia. They met in secret, in these secret meetings. They used code words. They would stay away from public telephones. When they would write using pseudonyms, and they would write in these underground papers. But then in the mid-1970s, they realized that this kind of double life they had been living had robbed from them a basic sense of freedom, a basic sense of human dignity. They realized that by living the way they had been living, they were giving in to fear. By constantly glancing nervously over their shoulders, they were living in the exact kind of way that the oppressive regimes wanted them to live. And so they made a decision to change their tactics. They said, we will act as if we are free at all costs. And so they began to hold these public meetings, often in church buildings, often with informants in the crowd who would run to the authorities to tell them all of the people's sins. They signed articles with their real names, and often they would even sign it with their address and their telephone number in an act of free defiance. Instead of publishing underground papers, they would hand out the papers on the news or on the corners. And the authorities didn't really know how to respond. Sometimes they would crack down on these dissidents. And almost all of them, those who were rebelling against the empire, against the oppressive regime, found themselves locked up in prison for at least a little while. But often the authorities were left with nothing to do but to look on with frustration and the sense of helplessness. The more the dissidents acted like they were free, the more bold they got, because they realized that there is an inner freedom, an internal freedom that gives life even when external freedoms are taken away. Because they acted like they were free, they eventually were able to gain their freedom. See, many of us are free in Christ, but we don't live like we're free. Which brings us to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is a passage about freedom. Really, the entire book of Galatians is about freedom. Paul had come to these people and he had proclaimed the gospel that we are sinful and broken and the world is broken, and that Jesus, through his cross and his resurrection, has set things right. He has made salvation possible for us. And then these hyper-religious people came in saying that, yes, you need Jesus for salvation, but you also need the law. You also need to be circumcised. You also need to act like a Jew. You need Jesus, plus you need all of these other things. And Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, is emphatic in saying that you need Jesus. You don't need anything else. Jesus is what matters. Jesus is what sets you free. Jesus is what gives you salvation. And so read with me from Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you," saying that if you try to be justified by the law, if you need Jesus and something else, then you have lost the advantage that Jesus gives you. "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified from the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. And then he says in verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Paul lays down two really important ideas, and the first is the one we've talked about, that we are free. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. As God's people, we are free people. The second is this idea that we have been freed from something so that we might be freed for something else. This freedom we have been given is not a vague, aimless sense of freedom. It is not ambiguous. It is not general. It is a freedom for a purpose. The best way I could think that to illustrate this was to reflect on those detective shows. I don't know if you've watched like detective cop dramas on TV at all or not, but I remember watching a show one time where the lead detectives had captured this bad guy. They locked him away in jail. He was going to spend like 20 or 30 years in jail. And then a couple episodes later, they came across a bigger bad guy, a guy that they just couldn't get captured. They couldn't get him pinned down. And so they went to this other guy who had been locked up in jail, and they let him out. They'd spent episodes trying to get this guy locked up, and then they let him out. Why did they let him out? Not so that he could just go about life as he had always known it. Not so that he could go back to the old way of living. They set him free so that he could help them capture this bigger bad guy. See, he had been set free, but he had been set free for a purpose. So you and I have a capacity for terrible evil. Humans can do terrible things. But because we're made in the image of God, we also have the capacity for incredible good. And in Christ, we have been set free from our enslavement to sin. We have been set free so that we might give our lives for good. This is what our scripture reading, the fruits of the Spirit, was getting after. This idea that there is a way to live that leads to all kinds of sin, all kinds of evil, and all kinds of depravity. And on the other hand, there is a way to live in partnership with the Spirit that leads to all kinds of incredible fruit in our lives. We have been set free from sin and evil and depravity, so that we might live into the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So I want to break this down for us real quickly by seeing what we've been freed from and what we've been freed for. Last week we talked about how we have been set free from the law so that we might belong to Jesus. And this idea is huge. But we've also been set free from sin so that we can be set free for righteousness. We're free from sin's control over our lives. I don't want us to miss how big this is. We often talk about how we are free from the consequence of sin, how we don't have to spend eternity separated from God. And often we end up treating Jesus more like a get-out-of-hell-free card or more like after-death fire insurance than we do the full reality of what Christ offers for us. See, we're not just set free from the consequence of sin. We have been set free from sin's control over our lives, so that we can now live our lives fully for righteousness' sake. This is what Romans chapter 6, verse 22 is really all about. See, we've been set free from divisions, and we've been set free for unity. Many of these works of the flesh lead to divisions in life. When our lives are about jealousy and anger and pride and dissensions and rivalries, and when we rely on ourselves, when we rely on our flesh, on our own strength, divisions occur. Whether that's on a sports team, whether that's a team at work, whether that's in our families, or whether that's in church. When we rely on our own strength, when we rely on our flesh, divisions happen. But in Christ, we have been set free from all of that. We have been set free to pursue unity together. Unity that's not based on our personal opinion or our preference, but unity that is based in Jesus. We've been set free from selfishness. We've been set free for generosity. In Christ, we're free from having to look after ourselves. And when we don't have to look after ourselves and look out for only our own interests, it frees us up to be generous. When you don't have to worry about getting what you need, it enables you to live with this radical kind of generosity that is made possible because of Jesus. We've been set free from rivalries so that we can live free for faithfulness to one another. Nelson Mandela said that for us to be free isn't merely to cast off one's own chains, but it means living in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. We've been freed from the sense of rivalry, from an unhealthy sense of competitiveness. We've been free from a toxic need for gossip so that we can be faithful to one another. We don't have to get wrapped up in and controlled by gossip or rivalries or a sense of competitiveness. We can be faithful to each other. And we can be faithful to God because we have that freedom in Christ. We've been set free from circumstance so that we can experience joy. See, happiness, as we've talked about often before, comes from what happens. Happiness is based on circumstance. But in Christ, we are set free from that kind of happiness that is based on what happens. And we have a freedom to experience joy no matter what goes on around us. And so this means that you can have a terrible night at work. Nothing can go your way. No one else can do the job they're supposed to do. And you can still have the freedom of joy because your joy isn't based on what happens. Your joy is based on the freedom you have in Christ. We've been set free from our appetites. We've been set free for self-control. When I say appetites, I mean those things in the text like drunkenness and sexual immorality and gluttony and greed. We've been free from all of that. Those things don't have to be controlling forces in our lives anymore. We are free to exercise self-control. It's a reality that's possible for us in Jesus. And ultimately, we are set free from fear so that we might love and that we might love deeply. What's John say about love? It says, perfect love casts out fear. And so we have been set free from fear so that we might know love and so that we might know love deep within our hearts. See, if there's one thing I think this text has to say to us, one word that God would have us come away with this morning is simply the encouragement to live like you are free. So many of us live our lives in fear. It's not a fear that takes shape in a physical form. It's more subtle than that. It's a fear that lives beneath the surface. We are afraid of missing out. And so when we're in our peer groups, we will go with the flow, whether that leads us to sin or not. We are afraid of breaking God's hidden rules. And so we build up this lifeless system of religion that's based on nothing more than rules. We are afraid of offending people. And so we never share Jesus. We are afraid that God isn't actually in control, and so we put our hope and our trust in a political party or a political system or a political candidate. We're afraid that no one's going to take care of us. And so we live selfish, self-centered lives. But the Scriptures tell us, God tells us that you have been set free. Whatever you've got going on in your life, you have been set free. So do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You have been set free. Don't give in to fear anymore. You've been set free. So live into that freedom. We could close with that thought, to live like you are free. But I think there's one more thing we have to say this morning, and that's this. There's one philosopher who said, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe that they are free. Freedom comes from Jesus. Freedom doesn't come from our country. Freedom doesn't come from our bank account. Freedom doesn't come from your talents. Freedom doesn't come from being a good person. Freedom comes from Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have not come to Jesus for that freedom, if you have not been baptized into a relationship with Jesus for that freedom, then you might have all the money in the world. You might live in the greatest country in the world. You might have more talents than you know what to do with. You might be the greatest person on the face of the planet, but you do not have freedom, because real freedom comes from Jesus. This morning, if you're here and you have not come to Jesus for freedom, why don't you enter that freedom today by confessing that the way you've been living hasn't been working out so well, by confessing Jesus as your Lord, and turning your life over to Him by being buried in baptism, so that you might be raised out of that water as a new creation, free in Christ. This morning, if you are here, you've been set free in Christ, but you are not living into that freedom. You've been controlled by sin. You've been controlled by fear. You've been controlled by anxiety. Then come to Christ. Live into that freedom today. This morning, if you need to respond, whether it's for baptism, whether it's for prayers, would you come as we stand and we worship this incredible God?